Well, this morning we're still in Mark 1. We're going to be there a couple more weeks. Good thing there's only 16 chapters, right? This morning we're going to look at verses 16 through 20, and it's Jesus calling his disciples. I mean, up to this point, you know, we keep getting this unfolding of Jesus' ministry, but as I said in the first week of this, one of the things you really see with the Gospel of Mark is the disciples come in really early and often. I mean, verse 16 of the Gospel, and they are there. And part of just reading the Gospel of Mark is we're really studying intently what does it mean to follow Jesus as his disciples, just really digging deep on discipleship through the series. You're going to see from this point forward, the disciples are in a lot. Even this enormous passion narrative that unfolds, it's all reflecting back on the disciples. How are they engaging this? How are they responding to Jesus? And what is Jesus doing for his disciples? And so this is a big moment in Mark. He's calling them. So we're going to begin with verse 16 and conclude with verse 20. Let me read this for you. Mark 1:16 begins, "As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went a little farther. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed him." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I am eager to preach this message this morning, not because I think it has any deep value of worth, except that I believe you want each of us to keep listening for your call in our lives. That even today, this morning, you are calling us to follow you in a fresh way. You're calling us to hear you, to believe that you can do it, to have the courage to step out in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, if I have anything to add to that, then please bless it. But if not, Lord, may we just hear your call through your word this morning. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. The Lord uses a lot of methods to help us hear his words of discipleship in our lives. He uses a lot of people, and some in different seasons. And one message that he likes to teach us, I believe, is that we are interruptible. We're interruptible. Did you know that? It's something I think we like to believe we're not. But we are very interruptible. And I found that lesson came through very much in the early seasons of trying to raise children. And so if you think about it, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, good aunt or uncle, or just a good friend, children have a way of growing your ability to be interrupted, especially very young children have that ability. I used to be the kind of person that could sleep through anything. I mean, anything. It was a task to wake me up. As proof, and I'll turn to her for a nod, early in our marriage, I slept through an earthquake. And I woke up, and it was a talent that my wife was not impressed with. But all of that changed when what happened? Children, babies. Yeah, that first baby. All of a sudden, I'm waking up, middle of the night, interrupted by every single noise, worried that something's wrong. And then you hit the next level of it. You start waking up when there's no noise, because you're worried that something's wrong. You are interruptible. Young children, they helped me learn I was interruptible in places that I kind of just up to that point had never really been that interruptible. Phone calls, I'm interruptible. Big game, clutch moment, I'm interruptible. Trying to get a little extra work done, I'm interruptible. The most humbling experiences, though, are those places where you're absolutely sure you're not interruptible. like the toilet. You know, a toddler that can walk can also throw a door open and prove that you are very interruptible. Dada, I'm hungry. Worse, Dada, I have to go potty. You just became extremely interruptible at those words, right? And so all along the way, we come across these people, whether they're the pint-sized prophets in our homes or in our lives, or they're the neighbors who seem to have the most awkward of timing, or whoever the Lord sends your way to just keep showing you you're interruptible. He wants us to see it. He wants us to see it. The message is clear. I am the God who breaks into the normalcy of your life and calls you to follow me. He's growing us as disciples who are interruptible. But the funny part is no matter how much he trains us in this, we still struggle with being interrupted to follow Jesus, don't we? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we grow in hearing God's call to follow him more and more in our lives, whether we've just started listening or we've been listening for 80 plus years? How do we grow in being interruptible? And that's my question for you this morning. Am I interruptible? Am I interruptible for Jesus? I want to look at two ways Jesus interrupts us. And once again, whether this is the first time you're ever hearing the call of Jesus in your life or it is the daily call of Jesus in your life, the two ways I think he calls us is he calls us to stop something and he calls us to start something. I know that sounds really basic and oversimplified, but that's what it really boils down to. He calls us to stop things so that we can participate in what he wants to do, and then he calls us to start things that we're not doing so that we can participate in things he wants us to do. And in these opening verses, we see Jesus extending one of these calls to stop what you're doing, right? Verse 16, what is Simon Peter and his brother Andrew doing? They're fishing. What are they right in the middle of doing? They're casting their nets. I don't know how easy hard it is to cast nets, but I'm one of those people that if I'm right in the middle of doing something and somebody says, "Hey, Josh," and I'm like, "Hold on, I'm in the middle of doing something. I'm doing something." And I imagine Jesus kind of waiting for the right moment, and they're like, "Simon Peter, Andrew, what? Stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people." What grabs my attention here in this passage is it's the immediacy. It's that follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. It's right now. It's like when Jesus uses the let the dead bury the dead passage, right? Right now is the moment. If you're going to follow Jesus, be his disciples, then you have to be like these guys and be willing to leave your nets. And it's an immediacy, isn't there? There's this substance of like, it's right now. As Mark's describing this, you're going to see Mark loves the word immediate. He loves the word immediate. Even this word follow me. Have you ever been around Arabic speakers before? Anybody been around Arabic speakers? They have this word they use a lot. It's yalla. Yalla, and you'll hear him say it all the time. You go, yalla, yalla, yalla. And you kind of get the point. Even just hearing me say it, like, yalla, yalla, yalla. There's like, do it now. And it just basically means go, 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 or come, come, come. But it's now. Do it now. Do it now. This word follow me has that same sense of immediacy behind it. It's follow me now. Come now. Now. Stop what you're doing. Come here now. Mark loves this sense of immediacy. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for immediate is euthys. It's in the Bible, New Testament, that is 59 times. 42 of them belong to Mark. 12 of them are in this first chapter alone. Do you think he's trying to tell you something? Absolutely. That to follow Jesus as disciples, it is disruptive. It disrupts our lives. The nature of it is disruptive. He calls us to discipleship right in the midst of what we're doing. And that sometimes that means that we actually have to stop what we're doing to follow him. We have to be willing to hear that voice, to stop what you're doing, to follow him. And we're going to find that stopping sometimes goes directly against everything the world tells us is an important value. Like, for instance, you know, the text doesn't say this, but I find it hard to believe that as Jesus, he's not just saying stop fishing today, is he? He's saying stop fishing and follow me. Stop doing what you do for a vocation to follow me. Text doesn't say this, but I can't help but think both those guys are walking away thinking, I'm going to do this, but I don't know how I'm supposed to pay the bills at the end of the week or the month without actual fish to sell. It goes against the norms of the world sometimes to stop what we're doing so that we can follow Jesus. Amen? One of the best examples I've ever seen of this, back in university, we had a couple that served on the staff of the college ministry I was involved in. Actually, they're directors of it. A couple named Jack and Marcia Deal, absolutely beloved. They had built this ministry at the University of Tennessee from the ground up and just invested their lives in it. Jack was the director of the whole southeastern region of collegiate ministry. They not just beloved by us on campus, beloved by people all over the country. And they were coming up, getting close to 60 years old. Both their kids now were going to school right there. Things were thriving. Everything about this situation says, you're coming up on 60, you know, the R word, right? You got things kind of lined up right where you want them. Don't change course, right? So you can imagine how surprised we were when they gave a talk one evening about how the Lord had impressed upon them that they were to leave and go to Ukraine, a country they had zero language skills in, that took them thousands of miles away from their children, and would inevitably mean that they had to leave everything that they had built behind. Like, they had to let go of it, all of it, to go to Ukraine. Now, world standard, you do not do that, right? That is not a wise move. And yet, I can remember hearing Jack say this, the best place to be in the world is at the center of God's call on your life. The scariest place to be is anywhere else. Amen. Sometimes the call is a call to stop something so that we can follow Jesus towards something else. Now, for everyday discipleship, that call to stop, it's often, I think, just a call to reorient our lives, right? The Lord convicts us to stop spending our time the way we're spending it. The Lord calls us to stop spending our resources, the way we're spending our resources, or to shift the way we're investing our lives, to shift our rhythms, and do it now. Don't wait. Come now. Follow me, Jesus is saying. Don't do it when it's convenient. Do it now because you want to follow me. But every once in a while, the Lord, he'll surprise us because he'll call us to do something that up to that point, we never would have been able to say yes to. Maybe some of you have stories of that. You never would have said yes to it, but then Jesus called you to it, and you found faith to pursue it, to go for it. It says, John 10 says, the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice, and they follow him because they know his voice. The invitation of the shepherd, even in difficult circumstances, even when it goes against the common sense of the world, it's the most reassuring of invitations in our lives. So sometimes he calls us to stop doing something so we can follow him, and then sometimes he calls us to start doing something that we're not doing. And the second call that Jesus gives here is, it's to James and his brother John. And unlike Simon Peter and Andrew, these guys aren't right in the middle of doing something. They're mending their nets. They're preparing, aren't they? They're getting ready for the next day. What I'm going to say next, I honestly think you know, if somebody was ranking them, it's one of the top three most important things that Christians in the American church need to hear. I believe this. And you know, if I say that, it's probably something we're not doing, right? So forgive me if I step on your toes. We'll declare this one it's an awkward Sunday, okay? So we're putting that mantle on the service. This is an awkward Sunday, so anything I say next, it's going to be awkward, but it's okay because it's awkward Sunday, right? Jesus approaches these guys as they're preparing their nets. Church, I believe we have to stop living in a constant state of preparation. What do I mean by that? There are more streams in the church that are prone to this than others. We happen to be in one of them as kind of the Presbyterian Reform types. We prize preparation. Love it. And what I mean by that is that we are prone to believe that just being learners equals discipleship. That the more I learn, the better disciple I become. That as long as we keep consuming more and more Christian information, we'll experience Christian formation. But Christian formation, the call to follow Jesus as disciples, it's more than learning. It's not that we don't learn. I believe in learning. But it's like the New Testament scholar R.T. Francis, he says about this, and he says these disciples are being called to follow Jesus as their leader in a relationship which went beyond merely formal learning to a full-time apprenticeship. If their relationship with Jesus is not simply that of a learner, neither is their new role to be simply that of teachers. They are to be fishers of people. Brothers and sisters, as a pastor, one of my great fears and convictions, and I say it because it's my fear and my conviction that I'm doing this, is that the American church is really good at making learners, but we're not so good at making followers. And you can't be interruptible if you always fall back on the saying, well, I don't feel prepared enough to do that, or I don't know enough to do that. But we do, often. We'll not take those invitations of the Lord because we'll say, well, I haven't read enough on that, or I want to study that before I try it. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be learners. Please hear that. I would be the biggest of hypocrites. Believe me, I spent a lot of hours this week studying the Greek of our passage and reading through commentaries and dictionaries and meditating. I believe in learning, but I believe if we're not learning in a way that forms us and moves us to do something, to follow Jesus, then we're wasting our learning and we're really not experiencing the depths of discipleship. And I say this, one of the driest times of my faith personally came right in the middle of seminary. Right in the middle of seminary. The place where you're supposed to be very alive, right? Good times. And I'm going to boast for a minute. I did not go to a cemetery, right? You've heard that? Some people say, what cemetery did that pastor go to? No, I went to a seminary. I went to a great seminary. It was wonderful. The Fuller Theological Seminary. I loved going to Fuller. I didn't have good professors. I had great professors, even world-class evangelical professors in some cases. I cannot blame them for anything. They were marvelous. And the school was alive. And the Spirit was alive at that school. I went to a great seminary. But I will tell you, about midway through was one of the driest times of my faith. And there I was, steeped in great learning. Why? Because I was trying to be satisfied by just being a learner instead of a follower. I was hoping that all the information in the world would give me the formation that I needed. And it wasn't working. Once again, I'm not saying don't learn. Please, learn. But learn in a way that moves you to follow Jesus. Martin Luther has one of these great quotes. somebody, one of his church folks went up to him and said, "Dr. Luther, this is like the whatever week you've preached the same message in a row. When are you going to preach a different message?" And then he said, "When you start doing this one." And now, I can't level that against you all because you're amazing. But I say this out of fear of what I do as a pastor and what we do as Americans. We're so quick to consume information. It's not just part of the Christian lifestyle. It's part of American lifestyle. We consume tons of information and then call that good. But Jesus asks us not to just follow him and learn, as R.T. Francis points out, but to be apprentices, to be disciples, to do what he's doing, right? And so I go back to that time in seminary. That was one of the greatest seasons. When I realized that, I got pretty desperate and realized, I mean, kind of one of those, like, even desperate of, like, I don't even think I can be a pastor if this is the best I can come up with in the midst of seminary. And the Lord got a hold of me. And you want to talk about a season of growing in spiritual gifts, a season in growing in boldness and in trying to live out the gospel in social spaces. And it was all the kind of things that don't happen in classrooms because they're not designed to happen in classrooms. They're designed to happen in the apprenticeship of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? Where we take those risks in real life and we take wood and we cut it and we see, like, oh, I messed that whole piece up. I better go get another piece of wood. Amen? Friends, how much of our discipleship have we spent in the preparation phase? The learning phase? And we haven't seen it translate into following Jesus. I'll ask you again, are you interruptible? Are you really interruptible? Are you the kind of disciple who Jesus can say, now do this, go for it, start it now? And perhaps that means for each of us seeing spiritual gifts and talents that have laid latent in our lives start coming to the surface and saying, you know what? It has been years since I've done anything with this. It's time. Or maybe it's been never. Maybe it's this passion that the Lord has given you and you think, you know, one of these days, and you're hearing the immediacy of the gospel of Mark saying, now, do it now. Follow me with it now. Perhaps there are those individuals in your life that you say, at some point, I'm gonna try to reach out to those people. And Jesus is saying, now, just let's do it now. Let's do it now, you and me. Perhaps the Lord's calling you to grow in intercession, to be an active prayer, the kind of people that are praying in the kingdom right here in your family, right here in the city, right here in this church. As a matter of fact, Steve and Barbie, where are you? Oh, you're right in front of me. Every Wednesday, they're leading an intercession group that is right here in the church, Wednesday evenings. And all you're going to do is come and just pray for things to happen now. If you want to learn how to be an intercessor, they'll teach you. Come, be a part of what they're doing. Where's the Lord inviting you to follow him afresh this morning? To step deeply into your discipleship, to be interruptible. I found this beautiful prayer while we were on our vacation last week, and it was both convicting and reassuring. And I just want to pray it over us. So it's taken from an old prayer that's been attributed to so many people, we're not even sure who prayed it first. But I want to pray it over each one of us. So would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I ask now, I'll pray this in first person so we can just resonate with it. Lord, would you disturb me when I'm too well pleased with myself, when my dreams have come true because I've dreamed too little, when I arrive safely because I sailed too close to the shore. Disturb me, Lord, when with the abundance of things I possess, I've lost my thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, I've ceased to dream of eternity. Disturb me, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, not mine. Where losing sight of land, I shall find the stars. Lord Jesus, I ask once again, would you disturb us? Would you interrupt us with your beck and call that we may find eternal life and the joy of following you? We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.